You want to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ruth. As we started this a couple weeks ago and looked at the first 13 verses, we're going to look at verses 14 through 22 here this evening. So as we continue in this chapter, we see Naomi kind of continuing, at least at the beginning, her urging both Orpah and Ruth to return to Moab. And two different responses from these two women. Ruth clearly sees something different in Naomi and is drawn to her and really ultimately to the Lord as a result of what she is seeing in her mother-in-law. And so we'll go into more detail as we work down through that, but I'll invite you to follow along as I read the passage, starting in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14. "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can come and we can look into your word. Lord, we thank you just for what we see in this passage, and Lord, just such a strong desire on the part of Ruth to follow after you. And Lord, we know that that is only there because of what you have done in her heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts as we even just this evening think about how you work in hearts, draw hearts, and Lord, just the desire that you put in a heart to worship you. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. We ask that you would give us great understanding of this passage. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I'm sure we've all heard the saying, life is full of disappointments. I would venture to say most parents have said that to their children more than once because, you know, they're just so disappointed because that cookie is gone now. Like, it's the end of the world to them. And, you know, get used to it. Life is full of disappointments, and really this is a minor one. You know, while we may agree with the statement, it's really about perspective. It's really about perspective as you look at the situation, as you look at God and who he is. Will we really say it's a disappointment? Naomi, no doubt, had her fair share of what we would call disappointments. But key to her returning to Israel and returning to God is her perspective that all that God does and allows is for a reason. And so her perspective is right, and it causes her to have that desire even to return to Israel. So we see verses 14 and 15, the struggle of a hard departure. And so we see them here struggling through that, trying to determine who should go where, should we stay together. And so Naomi, if you remember, has presented her case for why both Orpah and Ruth need to return home. But it does not mean that they're eager to follow her advice. There's an emotional connection that's causing them to not want to heed what she has said. In verse 14, we see Orpah and Ruth need to decide. And so they need to make this decision for themselves. Naomi is not able to make the decision for them. She encourages all that she can, but they ultimately are the one to make the decision. And so she's offered a convincing argument, and both Orpah and Ruth know what she has said is accurate. They know that things are not going to go well for them, in a sense, going back with her to Israel. They needed to stay with their people. There is no way she was ever going to have another child for them to then potentially marry a man that would grow up from her. But it does not change their feelings for her. They know what she said is true, but they still really love her. They have a very deep love for their mother. Mother-in-law, and it's obvious from their response. All three women weep. They are uncertain about what the future will hold. They don't know. Remember, as last time I emphasized, and we do really want to understand, in this culture, a woman basically could not survive without a husband or a father. And so it was paramount that they have that, and none of them do. And so really all they have is each other. And here Naomi is saying, you need to go back, and I'm going on by myself all alone. So they're uncertain. They do not know what to expect. But in some sense, they say, as long as we stay together, that they'll have each other. But now it seems that is being taken from them as well. As verse 14 starts, it seems that the advice will be declined and the women will stay together really for the foreseeable future. But in the second part of the verse, we get a glimpse of how things are going to play out. We see Orpah kisses Naomi, but Ruth clings to her. And so the two responses are given in such a way as to make it clear that they're communicating really two different outcomes that are going to happen. We see Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. And so we would understand this as a kind of a goodbye type of kiss as she plans to return home. Ruth's response is different, though. She clings to her mother-in-law. Now, this word translated as clung or cling, depending on the text, I'm sure you're familiar with it. I brought this up with my family in the last week after I studied this and said, what place does this occur first in the Bible? And I think one of them was able to come up with it. I'm not sure which one, but it's Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined or will cling to his wife. Now, it's possible that this is why this section from the book of Ruth is sometimes used at weddings, although Ruth is not at all trying to unite with Naomi in that way, and that's obviously not the context of what's going on, but yet the idea of those verses totally do fit into a husband and wife becoming one. And so it's possible that that is the case. We don't know for sure. While the verse in Genesis mentions the idea of a man leaving father and mother in order to cling to his wife, we see Ruth is leaving the Moabite gods to embrace the one true God of the Israelites. And so it's that idea of leaving the false gods and clinging to the one true God. Obviously, that is shown forth in her clinging to her mother-in-law, but as we go down through the passage, it becomes clear it's more than just Naomi. It's the one true God. That word translated clung, you might remember, we came across that earlier in our Sunday evening series this year, twice in the book of Joshua, in his farewell there in Joshua 23. In verse 12 of Joshua 23, he tells the Israelites to not cling to the foreign nations by intermarrying. Was that an important, obviously, command? And as we think of the context of the book of Ruth, both of Naomi's sons disobeyed that command. And so it did not take long for that to take place. Joshua also uses that same word in verse 8, where he tells the Israelites that they are to cling to the Lord their God. And so that idea of holding on and not letting go, obviously the word points to a committed unity. Ruth is committed to staying with Naomi and going to Judah with her. And so the following verses really describe why she is willing to make that commitment. It's because she is a follower of the one true God. And so we see that as we work down through this passage. Both Orpah and Ruth express a deep love for Naomi. But when it comes down to it, only one is willing to act upon that love. We may reflect on God's love for his people. And we think about God's love for us. But as we think about it, that does not necessarily excite us just based on the words. You can tell somebody God loves you, or you can read that maybe somewhere in a devotional or something along those lines, and you get excited and you think, yeah, God loves me. But just the words don't really convey all that is there, the action behind it. God displayed his love. There was action for his people by giving his son as an expression of that love. God did not just say that he loves us. He proved it. He showed it by giving his son. He proved it first through the sacrifice of Jesus, but honestly, he continues to prove it in our lives each day. So Ruth is ready to prove her love for Naomi and her love for God. While Orpah returns home with the hopes of being remarried, Ruth goes along with Naomi, really probably with the thought that she's abandoning the hopes of ever being remarried. And she's kind of giving up on that. She's not at all thinking that that's going to be a possibility. And then we see verse 15, Naomi tries to dissuade Ruth. And so Ruth is clinging to her. Naomi says, okay, one final shot. I'm going to try to push you to go back home. Despite the fact that Ruth is making it clear that she's not going to leave Naomi, what we see is Naomi continues to try to convince Ruth to return home. And so she points out that Orpah has already returned to her people and her gods. Even if Naomi is able to have another son for Ruth to marry, which previous in the passage she made it extremely clear that's impossible, Ruth's going along with her meant leaving her gods. And so it's not you're just not going to have somebody else to marry, but you're leaving your gods. You're leaving the religious system that you know. Naomi knows that life would be different back in Judah. Worshipping the Moabite gods would not be normal. Ruth would not fit in if that was her desire. If she wanted to worship the way she was used to, that wasn't going to fit in. The pressure that Naomi puts on Ruth to return to Moab speaks all the more to God's working in Ruth's heart. She's trying to convince Ruth not to follow after God. And Ruth is convinced that she needs to. It's pretty amazing. I think this is a good principle when we're sharing the gospel with somebody. While we want to see them come to faith in Christ and we pray desperately for that and we share scripture with them, we want to be cautious that we don't put undue pressure on them. We don't want to pressure them into doing something. And I've actually heard it said sometimes individuals will say, you know, I even try to talk them out of following Christ. Because if God is really working on their heart, they're not going to stop even if we try to talk them out of it. They're going to be absolutely convinced. And so we want to make sure it's God working in their heart. If God is at work drawing them to himself, there is nothing we can do or say that's going to stop it. And so we see here Ruth, God is working in her heart. She is absolutely convinced this is the direction she's going to go. And Naomi's saying, no, go back home. And she's saying, no, I cannot. I want to follow after. I want to worship the same God that you worship. And then we see verses 16 through 18, the conviction of complete devotion. And so this section, one of the clearest descriptions of devotion to God that's found in Scripture. Ruth is convinced that there is only one option for her life. She does not know how life is going to play out, but she's entrusting herself to God's care. In verse 16, Ruth is decidedly a worshiper of God. And so she offers a rather forceful objection to Naomi's input. It's kind of interesting how they go back and forth. They clearly love each other deeply, but they're almost in a very severe argument here, saying, no, this is not the way it's going to happen. And neither one of them wants to really give in. Basically, here Ruth is saying, stop trying to persuade me to go back. It's not going to happen. It's almost poetic form here as Ruth describes how she plans to remain by Naomi's side. Wherever Naomi goes, Ruth is going to go along. Although she knows that Naomi is returning to Judah, she is open to going wherever Naomi chooses. Ruth continues then by saying that wherever Naomi lodges or takes up residence, she will do the same. She's not just planning to go along with Naomi to return to Israel. She's planning to stay with her. This is a commitment. She's not backing down. She is going to stay with her. She's thinking long term. Ruth then says that Naomi's people will be her people. She's saying that she plans to be fully integrated with the Israelites. Her life would be intertwined with them. She would function in community with them. She's clearly making a break from her past. There is no way that she could live in community with the Israelites if she brought her Moabite gods with her. That was not an option. And so she's understanding that. She's breaking free from all of that. Finally, Ruth says to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." As we know so far in the book, Naomi, along with her husband and two sons, left the promised land that God had given them and moved to Moab. For over 10 years, Naomi has lived in the land of Moab, where Chemosh, the chief Moabite god, is worshipped. The worship of Yahweh was not readily accessible. There's not really any indication that they made that a priority. Now, they may have. It might have been something that they would think about. Maybe they would pray. Maybe there was some level of study and worship of God, but we're not given any indication that that was actually taking place. Also, we know of, and mentioned already, Naomi's two sons went against God's command and married Moabite women, which presumably the parents did not object to. We get no indication that the parents had a problem with that. And so it does seem like they maybe did trust in the one true God, but yet they were far from him. And many commentators would even suggest part of their going to Moab in the first place is kind of to get away from God. It seems that recently, though, Naomi's decision to return to the promised land, her faith is becoming more apparent to Ruth. And so something is switching for Naomi, and she's starting to live out her faith in front of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She probably talked about her faith before. It's probably something that came up in conversation. Probably not a priority, though. In verse 9, Naomi prayed a prayer of blessing over her daughters-in-law, asking the Lord to help them find rest in the house of their husband. While she may have had an obvious walk of faith before, doesn't seem like that was necessarily the case. At this point, though, Ruth says to Naomi that her desire is for Naomi's God to be her God. She's noticed something different in her mother-in-law's faith that's appealing. She says, "I want to have this. I see what you have." And so it's appealing to her. Naomi's walk with the Lord is growing, and God is using that to draw Ruth to himself. We see no indication before this point that Ruth wants to follow the Lord. Up until this section, we really don't get that idea. It is not only Naomi, when faced with her desperate situation, realizes her only hope is in the Lord, that Ruth professes her desire to have Yahweh as her God. While we don't know exactly at what point Ruth's heart changed, it's clear from her statement here that she is now a worshiper of Jehovah. There is a definite change that has taken place in her heart. For many that come to faith in Christ, we can't necessarily pinpoint that moment. We don't necessarily always know exactly when that has taken place. But we can see clear indication of that transformation that has taken place. That clear indication is that they worship God. And so we see that's what's taking place here. Ruth is saying, "I am going to worship God because there's been a change in my heart." If someone claims to be a follower of God, claims to have placed their faith in Christ alone, the Lord will put within their heart a desire to worship him. It's an automatic response that he's going to put there in thankfulness to what God has done. Someone that doesn't have that desire, I would say, probably is not truly converted. Ruth wants to worship God because God has changed her heart. And we see verses 17 and 18. Ruth is determined to remain. She continues here with her declaration of following the Lord by acknowledging that she's accountable to the Lord and that he will deal with her accordingly if she goes back on what she has said. So her commitment is not just temporary. She says it's until her death. She's giving the timeline for the verbal contract here that she's making. The only thing that will end this contract will be her own death. As long as the Lord gives her breath, she will remain with Naomi and will remain worshiping Yahweh. She goes as far as to say that she will be buried there as well. She has no desire for her body to be returned to Moab. And so I think this is important. I don't know. Maybe I'm looking into it a little bit too much. But she's not looking to go back to Moab even when she's dead. Israel will be her home and burial site. Now, maybe it's because we recently finished a study in Joshua, and at the end, this came up, and that's why it's fresh in my mind. But I think possibly Ruth has mentioned this because she knows of how Joseph died in Egypt, but the Israelites, when they were brought out of Egypt, they brought his bones, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, spent many years then conquering the people that were already inhabiting the promised land, and then at the end of Joshua, they bury Joseph's bones in the promised land. I just wonder if Ruth doesn't know that, and she's saying, I am so committed, my bones are going to remain here in the promised land. This is where I belong. And so clearly a difference in her attitude toward God. She understands that she's accountable to God. She has no intention of turning back on the Lord, going back to that false worship. She's devoted to him. She may be punished by the Lord if she does not fulfill her oath or remain with Naomi. She's understanding that God can do to her even worse than death if she turns back. She is absolutely committed to God. I wanted to read a paragraph here from one of the commentaries that I read. It says this, faith in the Lord, especially in the face of bitter trials, is frequently used by the Lord to produce faith in others. Often when a believer is least aware of it, the Lord may be using his or her faith to promote faith in him. As a watching world observes a submissive faith to the Lord, it is prompted to ask believers to give a reason for the hope that they have. It is a mistake to think that we need to make the Lord more attractive to others by giving the impression that life of faith is easy. Faith in the Lord often shines as its brightest and most attractive in the reality of bitter trials. The suffering believer who clings to the Lord in times of trial is more likely to promote faith in others than those who appear to have successful and straightforward lives. What's he saying? Be real. Be real about what's going on. Live your faith out in front of others. You know, there's a determination that shines forth not only in what Ruth says, but the way in which she says it. She's absolutely convinced that there is no other option, and Naomi is convinced that there is nothing more she can say to convince Ruth. She's going to have to be done talking about this. Okay, Ruth is going to stay. She's not going back. Ruth is ready to leave the land that she grew up in, the gods that she was so familiar with, and the family that she was so comfortable with. And she was ready to go along with Naomi to a foreign land. Abraham, you might remember, left the land he knew well. But it was as God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise of something. Naomi, obviously, knows the promises of God. Ruth has no promise specifically given to her here. She may have been told of some of those promises that the Israelites had from God, and that's all she needed to know. She did not need to know anything more about the Lord. What she has picked up from Naomi's faith is all she needs. And so we see a transformation in Naomi, and it affects Ruth. And so I'd ask this question of you at this point. Is your walk of faith such that others can get a glimpse of who God is and what he is like? Are they seeing something different about your life and saying, I know a little bit better about who God is because of the way you're walking? Is your walk of faith appealing to those who are searching? And then we see verses 19 through 22, the reality of evident distress. So when the ladies arrive in Bethlehem, the ladies of the area recognize Naomi. It's been a while, but they remember her. They've been probably used to seeing her with her husband and her two sons. But now she's kind of here with a woman that they've never met. They don't recognize her. Could this really be the same woman that left over 10 years ago? Of course, we know it is the same woman, but she has changed in many ways. Life has been hard, but God has been faithful. And so verse 19, Naomi is detected. They make a long and difficult journey from Moab back to Bethlehem. This is especially dangerous because, again, there are two women with no men to protect them. The journey is mainly uphill, adding to the difficulty. As they get into Bethlehem, it's a rather small city. We might refer to it as a village instead because it's so small. So it's a rather small area. It's one of those areas where everyone knows everyone else. And everyone knows your business. They know when you leave town. They know when you come back to town. All these things are readily apparent to everyone there. And so many of the other ladies remember Naomi from before. Maybe some of them had been next door neighbors. Maybe some of them had traded some types of food and things along those lines, other provisions they needed. Maybe some of the ladies got together and had play dates with their kids. I don't know. But they knew each other very well. And so they would have recognized her at least to some extent, even though there's been some change over the years. So they know her well. And they know probably that she left with her husband and two sons to go to Moab. And they would have known it was during the time of the famine. And so the response of the city to the arrival of Naomi and Ruth is described as stirred. Now, we might not know exactly what that means. I think it's helpful to understand some other places in Scripture that word is used. It's used in 1 Samuel 4:5, referring to the excitement of the Israelites when the ark arrived. It's also used in 1 Kings 1:45 to describe the response to the coronation of Solomon. So excitement, it's not an agitation, it's an excitement over what has taken place, an excitement to see Naomi returning. They had not seen her in a long time. They may have thought she was dead. They may have thought, we'll never see her again. They knew Naomi well, but as they looked at her, they looked at each other, they're kind of scratching their heads and saying, is that really her? Her life has been hard. From the questioning of the other women as to her identity, it seems she's aged a little more than they would think. And so I know there's some special programs out there that you can have them scan your face and then age you and tell you what you look like at a certain age. Seems like this has added even more time to it. She's really aged through this process and the things she's went through. And so there's a resemblance of Naomi, but at the same time, they're not quite sure that it's actually her. Is that really her? Verses 20 and 21, Naomi is direct. And so as she has the opportunity to speak with the women of Bethlehem, she communicates with them the difficulties she's experienced at the hand of God. She tells them not to call her Naomi, but Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. She's letting these ladies know that the time she has been gone, it has not been pleasant. It has been bitter. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing and they say, well, I'm fine, but you know they're not. You know they're not really fine at all. In reality, they're struggling with life's circumstances. Naomi here is brutally honest about how she is doing emotionally. She's not putting up a fake facade. She's not saying, I'm back from Moab. I'm back from being gone for years. And, everything is fine. She's saying, my life has been a challenge in the time I've been gone. It's been hard. There's been a lot of things that have come into my life, and it hasn't been pleasant. Her explanation of what has transpired is the Lord has dealt bitterly with her. She acknowledges God's sovereignty in the matter. It's important to understand the manner in which Naomi is saying this. Now, we can't hear tone as we read these verses. You know, it's kind of like reading an email or a text. You don't hear the tone of the person. You don't know exactly what they're trying to communicate sometimes. And so we can't hear the tone of Naomi in these verses. So some will take it a little different on how she is responding. Is she bitter in her heart for the way God has dealt with her? Or is she simply stating the evaluation of how God has worked in her life? I think it's the latter. I don't think she is really bitter. As we consider the text of the book of Ruth and the fact that Ruth is drawn to God through the faith of Naomi, I think have to conclude that Naomi is not bitter about the events of her life. She's explaining to these ladies of Bethlehem of how it is that God has worked in her life, what God has done. We learn several places throughout Scripture, but probably most vividly in Hebrews 12, that God disciplines his children out of love. And I think that's probably where Naomi is. She understands that what God has done is out of love. While it doesn't seem pleasant when we're going through the discipline, we must remember that God is using it to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so Naomi continues by saying, she went out full, but she came back empty. The Almighty has afflicted her. She has experienced the corrective hand of God, and it was painful. But she understands that it has ultimately been gracious. The temptation that we all face when God deals with us by disciplining us is to grow in bitterness toward God. The writer of Hebrews addresses this. In Hebrews 12:15, he says this, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." When we recognize God's discipline is actually his grace at work in our lives, our response will be one of praise, not bitterness. And so I think that's really where Naomi is. I think she understands that. She understands that what God has allowed in her life was for her good. And so she's excited about this new stage, but yet she's very real about what has taken place. And so we then see verse 22, a glimmer of hope is displayed. And so Naomi, along with Ruth, return to Bethlehem. They are here. There's a glimmer of hope that has been displayed to them as we see the last two words, barley harvest. This is an exciting time. And so they're there to establish a life with the help of the Lord. Naomi has lost basically everything and everyone in her life except for Ruth. God is going to bring incredible blessing through Ruth. As they arrive in Bethlehem, there is hope. When Naomi left with her husband and sons, it is because of a famine in the land. A lack of food, a lack of sustenance. Now, as she returns, it's time for the barley harvest. There was no harvest when they left because there was a famine. Things have changed in Bethlehem. There is a hope because the famine is over. The provision is available. And so there's an excitement, and we can almost see God's going to do something. I so often wish there are passages like this. I could say, I hope you don't know that what's going to happen because it's kind of a cliffhanger. Of course, I think everybody here knows what's happening. But imagine as they're going through this, they don't know what's going to happen, but there's barley harvest. There's an opportunity for food. And that is excitement in itself. There's going to be something to eat. They can survive. And so an exciting time for them. An 18th century Christian by the name of John Berridge wrote to a friend. He said this, "Sitting comfortably on the beach is very sweet after a stormy voyage. But I fancy you will find it more difficult to walk closely with Jesus in a calm than in a storm. In easy circumstances than in difficult ones. A Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the water, but grows drowsy in the sunshine." Isn't that true? God so works through difficult times. And we see his hand so much more readily because we're awakened to it. May we not grow bitter in those storms, but instead draw on God's grace and acknowledge his sovereignty. And I think maybe Naomi, there was a sense of bitterness at first, but at least at this point, it seems like she's past that stage. She's ready to trust in God's sovereignty. And so maybe a simple question for us tonight, how are you responding to the storms of life? We all have them. Sometimes they're just a little shower. Other times it's a torrential downpour, and it's extreme. But how are we responding? Are we seeing God's hand in it? Don't allow it to grow bitter. Our heart is so tempted to grow bitter in those times, but we draw on God's grace, acknowledge his sovereignty. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, we do thank you for storms. We know they're not pleasant for us, but we know they're for our good. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts through those times. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your leading and your working in our heart when things are going well, the times we so often become callous and not be thinking about you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would keep our hearts attentive to your word and your leading, and that by your grace, we can trust in your sovereignty, and Lord, that we would have an active faith that others would see and be curious to know more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.